What a beautiful day in this neighborhood. And I can forget sometimes, though, that I really don't know what's going on in the homes of other people, that I don't really know what's going on in the hearts of other people right around where I live. And I can forget that there's so many other peoples in the world, other neighborhoods in the world, where people are literally starving to death. And it's possible for me to forget that those are neighborhoods that are loved by God every bit as the neighborhood is in which I live. But God wants it to be a beautiful day in every neighborhood, for every person, for every child. And the great commandment that Jesus gave was what? We looked at it last week. Love God with everything you have. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And a key part of what Jesus says that means is love your neighbor the way that you want to be loved. And I can forget that sometimes. But today we're going to look at some passages in God's Word where we can see the power of the love of God to make all neighborhoods different and beautiful. And we're going to look at a remarkable book. It's called the Book of Ruth. And I'll just start at the very beginning. We're going to work our way through. But let's start with Ruth 1, verses 1 through 5. Ruth 1, beginning with the very first verse. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it has already been a day of incredible praise. And Father, we thank you for that. We know that we would not even be able to praise you were it not for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And Father, by that same Spirit, we continue to pour out our hearts and our souls to you even now. And Father, we thank you that you are such a good God and that your mercies are new every day. We thank you for your grace, Father, which we cannot earn, that you freely give through the incredible sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that he willingly went to the cross, Father, so that we could know you, so that we could walk with you. And Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, Father, the great commandment that your Son gave. God, that we're to love you with everything that we have. And Father, that's meaningless unless we're also loving our neighbor as ourself. So Father, we ask that your Spirit would help us to continue to grow in that, Father, and that we would not just have those feelings and those desires, but Father, that you would move us to action. Father, that the neighborhoods wherever you've placed us, Father, that we would be faithful. God, we look to you today. We ask that you would bless each person here, that you would minister to our needs. And Father, we wait to hear your voice. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the days when the judges lived, this text says, there was a severe famine in the land. And when this account begins, therefore, it is not a beautiful day in the neighborhood, not at all. And when the judges ruled, it was for the most part, this period in Israel's history, the judges ruled right before the kings got going. And when the judges ruled, for the most part, it was very chaotic. It was a time of lawlessness and idolatry and violence. These were bad days, generally speaking, except for a few small windows. The days of the judges were bad days in Israel. And as always, when justice breaks down, when justice falls apart, it's the poor. It's those on the margins who are impacted the most, who are most vulnerable. And to make matters worse, to compound this, as if this wasn't enough, on top of all that, there's also a famine. And there's this little family, and they're going to starve. So they leave that neighborhood, they leave their home, and they go to a land called Moab. And that's key. That's key to this account, the fact that they go to Moab, because the Moabs weren't just any neighbor. The Moabites at that time were the great enemies of Israel. So things are so bad, the famine is so awful, that this family of Israelites is going to have to move to the country of their enemies just to make it. The Moabites were pagans. They worshipped idols. Their main god was a god named Chemosh, not a good god. There was awful stuff associated with worship of Chemosh. The Moabites were not even allowed to go even near the temple in Israel. So for an Israelite, when they're reading this account, they know that this is an account of something bad. This is a bad situation that is described in the first several verses of the book of Ruth. Nobody like the Moabites. So this account is about this family from Israel. The dad's name, we're told, is Elimelech. El, the first part of his name, El was the Hebrew word for God. It's short for Elohim. And Melech, the second part of his name, Elimelech, Melech was the Hebrew word for king. So his name means God is king. His wife's name, Naomi, means sweet or lovely. We might think of her as Ms. Pleasant. But what happens? They go there, and her husband, Elimelech, dies. And after 10 years in exile, long time, long famine, in this bad country, both of their sons die. So Naomi is left as a widow in exile, with no husbands, no sons, no grandchildren, nobody to take care of her. And then there's a turn in the account in verse 6. Let's look at that. Ruth 1, verse 6. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people, that means the Israelites, by providing food for them, the famine is over, in other words, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. They're going to go back now to Israel because now, once again, there's food there. And this can be kind of a strange thing for us in our day when who can afford to go to a grocery store almost every week of the year, anytime we want, and we're just overwhelmed by choice. You walk down some aisles and what, there's like 90 different choices of cereal. We don't even know which one to pick. And we can forget sometimes, I think, that food is a gift. A lot of people in history haven't had very much of it at all. A lot of people don't have it right now. In fact, just today, 21,000 people on this planet today will die of starvation, according to the UN. That's four people every second today, right now, are dying on our planet because of starvation. You know what? God cares about every single one of them. Naomi is going home because there's food for her now. And her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, are going with her, at least at this point in the account. So they leave the town where they live in Moab, and they hit the road. But when they get out of town, Naomi stops in her tracks, and she says to the girls these verses in Ruth 1, verses 8 through 9. Let's start with the middle of verse 8. This is Naomi speaking to her daughters-in-law. She says to them, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you." Don't miss that. She's saying, may God bless you. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant, and here again, that's the words of blessing. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. It's a very poignant scene. We've talked in this series about how love in the Bible, when the Bible describes love, most often it is not defining love as desire, not at all. And when the Bible defines love, most often it's not defining love as necessarily just giving somebody what they want. Love in the Bible is most often defined as willing the good of another person as God defines good. In other words, to love your neighbor is to work for their good, to will, to desire, to work for their good as God defines good. And Naomi is doing this right here. And this is love. Naomi has nothing left to give her daughters. She has no money, no connections. She can't help them. The only thing that she can give them is freedom from the burden of having to care for her. And so that's what she gives them. She says, "You'll have a better chance to find a husband." And in that culture, that was not in any way just about romance. That meant that culture, that meant economic well-being. That meant, in most cases, survival. "You'll have a better chance," she says, "if you stay in Moab, in your home, in your culture, with your people." And Naomi's saying, it's not just okay with me for you to do that. She's saying, "I want you to do that. Because then I'll at least be happy thinking that you're going to be okay." And in one respect at least, this is absolutely remarkable. She prays that the God of Israel will bless them in their neighborhood, even though it's going to be in Moab, even in a neighborhood that worships the god Chemosh. Naomi's saying, God bless them. In that world, everybody lived with the idea that every culture had these little tribal gods, but not Naomi. She says, I want the living God to bless you in your neighborhood, right here in Moab. And these girls, amazingly, at this point, both of them, they refuse to obey. They say, nope, we're going with you. Even though Naomi can't help them at all. She's going to be a burden to them. So she tries again. Ruth 1, verses 11 through 13. This is Naomi speaking once more to both daughters-in-law. She says, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought that there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? In the ancient world, the idea was, if your husband dies, then maybe the family would give you that husband that would replace him. But Naomi's kind of walking the girls through this. She's kind of helping them try to understand what this really means. And she's saying, girls, come on now. Realize, wake up. This would take too long. You don't have that kind of time. And then Ruth 1, verses 13 through 14. No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone against me. At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. And notice here that there are two daughters-in-law in this situation. One of them, Orpah, she listens to Naomi. Orpah goes back home. Orpah goes to Moab. She stays in Moab. And we don't hear from Orpah until years later when she became a famous television talk show host. Some of you know this. Oprah Winfrey is actually named for this character in the Bible. But growing up, her friends started calling her Oprah instead of Orpah. And that's why she's called, true story, that's why she's called Oprah instead of Orpah. But that's where her name comes from in this account of the Bible. Anybody here remember Dr. Ruth? She's actually named for Ruth in this account. Dr. Phil, y'all know Dr. Phil? He's named for the Philistines. Dr. Oz, named for the Wizard of Oz. So they all come right here from the Bible, all right? All these names, biblical names. Okay. But Ruth will not stay in Moab. So what does Naomi do? Naomi tries again. Ruth 1, verse 15. She says, look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. In other words, everything that's familiar, everything that's comfortable, everything you know is behind you, your family, your culture, your neighborhood, your way of living, your religion. Go back. Four times in this short passage, Naomi says to Ruth, go back. And Ruth stands in this valley of decision. And now her destiny is going to be determined. And from this young woman, this destitute, penniless, pagan Moabite, comes one of the great statements of devotion in the entire Bible. That's in Ruth 1, verses 16 through 17. And Ruth turns to this old woman, Naomi. And she says, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Unbelievable devotion, almost without precedent. When Israel was getting started, Abraham makes a great leap of faith with God. But Abraham, he at least had a calling from God. Ruth has no calling. God didn't appear to Ruth. Abraham could at least take his spouse and possessions. Ruth has no spouse. Abraham had a divine promise that he was going to get a land and get descendants. Ruth has no call, no family, no promise, no nothing except love. Just love your neighbor as yourself. She would die to herself to care for this old woman. She would die to herself to follow this woman's heavenly father. Your God will be my God. You know what she was doing? She was betting the farm on love. She was betting everything she had on love. And this is maybe the most radical, the most heroic decision in all of Scripture. And it was made by a pagan, Moabite, penniless, powerless widow. Two characters here, two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah does what? She does what is prudent, expected, and rational. And very important, don't miss this. The Bible in no way criticizes Orpah. Nothing. The Bible does not criticize her for this. In this account, not at all. Orpah does what any reasonable person would do. She makes a reasonable choice. She lives a reasonable life. Ruth does what only an unreasonable person would do. Ruth decides that she's going to live an unreasonable life. God didn't ask her. She just chose it. And now she'll be living in the kingdom in partnership with God. And amazing things are going to happen for her. But at this point, she doesn't know that when she makes this choice. She just bets everything she has on love. I wonder what you're choosing. I know we live in a society that will tell you constantly, be reasonable, be prudent, build a successful career, be secure. And you can do that if you want to. Great resume, great benefits, or you can bet everything on love. So Ruth makes this remarkable decision. And when somebody chooses like that, you can't really talk them out of it. Naomi can't. She tries, but she can't. Ruth 1:18 says this. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And they just walked the road together. And this is incredible. This is quite unusual, probably unprecedented in ancient literature. This is a road story about a buddy-buddy relationship. Only it's two women instead of two men. And they're taking on the world. This is kind of an old Thelma and Louise thing going on here. It's live or die. It's just the two of them to the end of the road. And eventually, they make it back to Israel. And see, I'd like to ask if you notice a subtle difference in the way the text now refers to Ruth once they make it back to Israel. Look at Ruth 1, verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess. You see the adjective there? Wasn't there before. In Moab, she was just Ruth. But she's not in Moab anymore. Now she's in Israel. So now she's foreign. Now she's a Gentile. Now she's the other. Now she's different. Now she's Ruth the Moabitess. So now it's not so much a beautiful day in the neighborhood anymore. And the account goes on. Ruth 2, verse 2 says, and Ruth the Moabitess, there it is again. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain left behind behind anyone who in whose eyes I find favor. Let me try that again. Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. There's a whole lot going on in this account. When God's people, though, are working right, when God's people are being faithful to God, that means blessings for everybody. When God's people are being obedient to what God wants, that means that blessings pour out to all around, especially to those on the margins. And in the Old Testament, there were actually commands given that farmers should actually kind of farm in sloppy ways. It's kind of crazy, but those commands are in Old Testament again and again. When they harvested grain, they were not supposed to go back a second time and pick up the stuff that fell. When they beat the olives out of the olive trees, they weren't supposed to go around a second time and get those last olives. When they harvested grapes from the vine, they weren't supposed to go through those grapevines a second time to get the very last grapes. They did all this so that the poor could come along and get the leftovers so that the poor could benefit. That's what they were commanded to do. But in practice, human nature being what it is, it could be a little bit risky to actually do this, especially for the poor to go pick that stuff up, especially for a Moabite to do this in Israel. Ruth says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to go out, but I'm going to be wise about this. I'm going to look for somebody in whose eyes I find favor and see if I can somehow, Naomi, get enough food for us to live. Unbelievable love. And she goes into the field of a man whose name is Boaz. And as it happens, Boaz is actually a distant relative of Naomi's. So maybe he would also care about Naomi. And he does. He hears the story about what Ruth is doing, and he's very moved by her character. And so he calls Ruth aside and he says, hey, Ruth, I want you to come glean in my fields, and I want you to come here every day. And I've given my men instructions, Ruth, that none of them, I've told them, I let them know, none of them is to lay a hand on you. I know you're a poor, powerless young widow, and because of that, you could be vulnerable. So I've told these guys to stay away. And he said, when you're thirsty, because this is hard work and it's hot out here, because it's hot, I've told these guys, you give her water to drink. And that's unusual thoughtfulness on Boaz's part. In the ancient world and about two-thirds of the world today, drawing water is really hard work. And it's usually, almost always, woman's work. Women commonly would have to get water for their men who are working in the fields. But Boaz says, I've told my guys, not only will she not be getting you any water, but you will be getting her water, a Moabite impoverished widow. Something deep is going on in this account, something wonderful. And there's a reason why it's about Ruth, the Moabitess. In our fallen condition as human beings, what do? We're always sending people signals. Do you realize that? We're always sending people signals about, do I think you're part of us, or do I think you're part of them? Is that true? We pretty much do that all the time because of our fallen human condition. We're on a pretty regular basis sending out signals to people. I think you're really part of them, or I think you're part of us. We just divide people up. We just do it. Who's in my group, and who's outside my group? We just do this. But God never does this. For God, when he looks at the world, for God, there is no them. You have never looked on a human being who was not created by God. You've never looked in the eyes of another person for whom Jesus Christ did not die. And that means that we're to embrace every person. And when we see that kind of in spirit taking place, especially in the church, we should love that. And when we see that not happening, when we see a lack of that, that should kill us. I read recently about a woman who locked her keys in her car in a rough neighborhood. She tried a coat hanger. She tried to get a coat hanger to break into her own car, but she just couldn't get it to work. So finally, she just prayed. She just called out, God, would you please help send somebody to help me get in my car? 5 minutes later, this old car comes and stops right in front of her. A tattooed, bearded man wearing a biker skull rag gets out of the car, walks towards her. She thought, God, really? Him? But she was desperate. So when the man asked if he could help, she said, could you break into my car? He said, not a problem. He took a coat hanger and he opened her door in a matter of seconds. She said, you're a very nice man. And she gave him a big hug. He said to her, I'm not a nice man. I just got out of prison today. I just did 2 years for auto theft. She hugged him again and she shouted out, thank you, God, for sending me a professional. There's a There's a fascinating verse in the book of Leviticus. We looked at it last week. It says in Leviticus 19, verse 18, it says there, love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what? You can search other ancient religious texts. You will never find that in any other religion. That is unique to Israel. Love your neighbor as yourself. All other countries, what did they have? Instead, they had these codes. These codes where people would be commanded, don't move the boundary stones, don't cheat your neighbor, don't steal from your neighbor. But only in Israel were they told, love your neighbor as yourself. And it's not a coincidence that only Israel also taught there is one God, and God is a God of love. The ethical teachings of the Bible are not detachable from its teachings about the nature of reality, that we are made and loved by a gracious, loving God who cares about us and who longs to forgive us. You can't separate the two. And it's no accident that the ethical teachings of the Bible are not detachable from the understanding, its understanding of reality. In the same chapter in Leviticus where it says, love your neighbor as yourself, it also says in Leviticus 19, verses 33 through 34, these words, same chapter. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Notice that there's something going on here. Now it's not just love your neighbor as yourself. Now it's love the foreigner as yourself. Love the alien, love the immigrant, love the other. What's God doing here? What God is doing here is he is increasingly bringing people together who are unlike each other. God is increasingly bringing people together who are unlike each other, and he's increasingly bringing them together in love. That's what God is doing. And this is really deep, and it's also very relevant to our world. God's intent is to bring unlike people together in love. That is God's plan. Until finally, in Jesus, all the barriers break just wide open. Until all those sin-filled, sin-soaked barriers just can't stand anymore. Paul says that Christ has torn down the dividing wall of hostility that separated Jew from Gentile, slave from free, and men from women. And now we can all be one in Christ Jesus. And the reason that we love people is because of the oneness that we share. It's because every human being has the same worth, is of the same value, bears the same image of God who made them and loved them. And because of that, because that's the reality of our God, that means that we're to do that too. There's a new map of the United States. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's called the racial dot map. Anybody seen that? The racial dot map. It's very interesting. With this map, there's one dot for every single person in the United States, all 318 million of us. And it's coded by color. Anglo folks get a blue dot. African Americans, a green dot. Asians, a red dot. Hispanics, a tan dot. Others, a brown dot. And if you take a look up here at the screen, I think we have it. There's a map of the greater Milwaukee area. This is kind of zooming in on this racial dot map for our area. And it shows a kind of a picture of all the different ethnicities, all the different races we have right here among us. And if you look at that map, I'd like you to consider that every dot matters to God. Every dot on that map is a life that Jesus Christ died for. Every dot matters, or should matter, to us. And one of the most radical statements in all the Bible, I'd be hard-pressed to come up with a more radical statement. One of the most radical statements in all the scriptures found in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Acts 17, verse 26. Radical statement. Here's what Luke says in that verse. It says, from one man, often translated from one blood, from one man, the he here is God. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. A great thinker by the name, a Christian historian by the name of Mark Knoll, says that that statement from one man at the very beginning of that verse came to be known as one bloodism. In the ancient world, people thought that different peoples, different tribes, different ethnicities were created quite differently in the images of different gods. And that's part of what gave rise to a tremendous sense of superiority and exclusivism. But that notion that we just read, that notion in the Bible that every tribe, every tongue, every culture, every race comes from one man, is what the Bible says, from one blood, made by God in one image, became the radical statement that eventually, over time, racism could just not stand up to. And Acts 17:26 also says that God has determined the times and the places. So let me look at that verse with you again. God has determined the times and the places. Acts 17, verse 26, from one man, one blood, God made everybody, all races, all ethnicities. He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And God determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. So that makes me think, if God determines the time and the places where everybody's going to live, what if God's bringing these dots together? What if God is bringing these dots together? Part of what we want to do in the years to come is that we want to continue to look as colorful in our church as that map, although we want to be a lot more blended than that map, as does the kingdom of God, about which we're told that one day every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, as one person, should bow before Jesus Christ and worship and love. So what if it's true what the Bible's saying here, that God has determined the exact place where you live right now so that you can be loving the neighbors in your neighborhood and so that that love can then ripple out from there? That's what's going on in this account in Ruth. This is this unbelievable account. We see it with Boaz the Israelite and this woman, this foreigner, this pagan, this Moabitess, Ruth. He has compassion on her, and by extension, he has compassion on Naomi. And the results, because he loves his neighbor, the results are unbelievable. Take a look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 17. Ruth 2, 17 says, then she, and the she here is Ruth, then Ruth threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. And the reason I bring this up is that an ephah is about 29 pounds of grain. That's after all the threshing, after the barley's been threshed, 29 pounds of grain in one day. Staggering amounts. That might be a whole month's salary for a worker. And this woman who's begging, she gets it in one day. What that shows is incredible generosity on Boaz's part. And Naomi, when she hears about this, she's really struck by this, and she gets this idea. She thinks, you know, maybe there's more than just compassion and generosity going on here. When Boaz sees Ruth, maybe there's just a little bit more than generosity happening. So she tells Ruth, she says, I want you to go back to Boaz, only this time I want you to go see him at night. And then she says to Ruth, wash and put on perfume and put on your nicest clothes. You see what she's doing? She's giving her dating advice. And we have to remember that there were no articles about this in that day. Oprah had not started her magazine yet. So it kind of just had to travel by word of mouth. And Ruth hears this dating advice and she applies it. And using kind of the symbolism of that day, she invites Boaz at night to cover her with his cloak. Very tender, very charged scene taking place here. She's essentially proposing to Boaz. And she knows that since Boaz is a relative of Naomi's, if Boaz cares for her, then he's also going to care for Naomi. And Boaz gets this. He understands this. And he's very, very moved by this. So he says to Ruth in Ruth 3, verse 10, he says, this kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. Very beautiful account. And the idea here is not that Boaz is some kind of old goat. That's not the idea at all. What's happening is that extreme modesty was considered polite in the ancient Near East. And so it would be very typical for a man in that day, in this circumstance, to say, you know what? You could have found far more handsome men than me. Just being polite. And then the woman would be expected to say, oh, no, no, no. You're way more handsome than any man I thought I would ever find. And so it's that kind of deal going back and forth here, both of them being very polite and modest. And part of what's so beautiful about this account is that Ruth and Boaz are drawn to the character of each other. And I get that physical attraction has power. I get that it matters. But among the people of God, there ought to be, if you're looking for a spouse, there ought to be a real deep assessment of what is this person's character. You know, you can live with somebody who has immense outer beauty, and you can be really miserable. But inner beauty, that's what's taking place in this account. And so he wants to let Ruth know that he'd like to move forward very much, but he has to clear it with one other relative who may have a prior claim. So there's this very tender scene, and I love this. It's awesome. Ruth goes back home after this, and notice this in Ruth 3, verse 16. It says, when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything. And again, we've got to remember, this is a woman's book. And that's what women do. Tell me everything. What were you wearing? What was he wearing? What did you say? What did he say? Did he kiss you? Was he a good kisser? Were you excited? Was he excited? None of that's in the Bible. That kind of stuff would drive God crazy. So God doesn't care about that. But that's what women talk about when they get together. Everything. It's a woman's book. So there's this conversation. And after all that, Naomi says to Ruth in Ruth 3, verse 18, Naomi says, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. In other words, Naomi is saying, I know this man's character. And the matter is settled, and Boaz and Ruth are married, and they have a son. And Naomi, the Bible says, becomes like a second mother to that little boy. And then there's one little last detail, one teeny little last punch that would really get every Israelite listening to this account. That boy is born to Ruth and Boaz, and Naomi is like his second mother. They name him Obed, and Obed is the father of Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David. And the last words of this book are, Jesse, the father of David. Which David are they talking about? King David, the hero David. And it turns out that Ruth, a Gentile, a Moabite, a pagan, is the great-grandmother of David. It's remarkable. It turns out that David, the greatest king of Israel, is not a pure-blooded Israelite. He's part Moabite. And remember, the book started in the day of the judges, those violent, oppressed, idolatrous, bad days. Nobody knew it, but those days were numbered. Nobody knew it, but a king was coming. Nobody could have guessed it, but it happened because a pagan, Moabite, Gentile widow loved her neighbor as herself. She did something unreasonable with her life. And that meant that she now stepped into the kingdom of God, and that she would become a hero whose name would be remembered, whose name would be talked about. And not just in the Old Testament. It didn't stop with David. Does anybody remember who was a descendant of David in the New Testament? Who would be called the son of David? That would be Jesus. And I love this. Jesus himself is not a pure-blooded Israelite. Jesus had a little Moabite in him, a little of the enemy in him. Jesus was part them, because to God, there is no them. There's just us. Love your neighbor. God put you wherever you are, wherever you're living right now, God put you there. You had a lot of free will in that, I'm sure that's true. But at the end of the day, you're there because God allowed you to be living where you're living right now. And that's the movement that we're a part of now that has changed the world. Just love your neighbor as yourself. We want to be part of Jesus' neighboring movement all around the globe. We do, and we are part of that through our offerings here and through the work of many of you. But that doesn't lessen the importance of the person who lives just a few feet away from you, right from your own front door. Love your neighbor. You know what? Last week we passed this out, and we did a little inventory. Do we know the names of the people who live right around us? And we're not the only church to do this, but it's very telling. Just like other churches, when we did this last week, in both services, there was maybe two hands that came up when asked, do you know the names of the adults in the homes just right immediately around you, right before you, right beside you, kitty corner, do you know the names of the adults? You know what? If we take that command seriously, love your neighbor, should that be the case? Absolutely not. We can come here every Sunday and we can sing songs to God. God, we love you. We love you so much. We'll lay our lives down for you. And then we don't know the names of the people that God's put right next door to us. That's nuts. Loving your neighbor starts with just getting to know them, just getting to know their names. And so we as a church, if you're willing, I'm asking that we can take this challenge. Next week, there's going to be a test. We've got one more week. You've had 1 week already. You've got one more week. Next week, we're going to have a test. And I'm praying that God will work through me. I definitely have some work to do here. That God will work through us as a church. And that we'll cry out to God. God, and for many of you, it may start right here. In fact, if you've gone through this past week, I don't really know if God loves me. If you've gone through this past year, I don't know where's the joy of my salvation? You need to start right there. And your prayer can be right now today. God, it's in Scripture. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Some of you here may never have received Christ as Savior. You can't know the joy of salvation without having salvation. How do you have that? You say, Jesus, I know that you're the Son of God. I know that you died for me. I didn't deserve it, but you took my place. And Jesus, I give my life to you. Jesus, will you heal me and make me whole? When you do that, Jesus comes inside of you through the Holy Spirit, and he gives you unspeakable joy. But even after you do that, it's possible to go through the Christian life, and for a million different reasons. Sometimes it's just we get so busy and we get burned out. And before you know it, we just get dry in our faith. And you cannot give what you do not have. And so if you're trying to, okay, I'm going to go love people, but you're not experiencing the love of God for yourself, start right there. God, show me how much you love me. God, I need to know. Just show me again how very much you love and care for me. And as God gives you that love, he'll be empowering you to then go and love your neighbor. It doesn't have to be big stuff. It can just be say, hey, I'm so glad that you live here. So glad to get to know you. What's your name? Talk with your neighbor. Share the love of Christ with them. What happens when we're faithful in this is we're building bridges. And before you know it, we're building relationships. And then other people are experiencing the joy that we know. And then we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. Let's pray. God, we just continue to come before you this day. And God, as we do, we thank you for your unbelievable love. Father, we thank you for the love that you give to us, the love that is so powerful that it can divide, it can break divisions between Israelites and Moabites. It can break divisions still today. And Father, we thank you that you gave everything for us. You gave your only son. Father, in the midst of our rebellion against you, you gave us your son. Father, help us to receive that and all that means, all that love. And Father, help us not to be a people of just good intentions, Father, who just sing our praises to you, who just listen to talks, Father, and then it doesn't impact our hands and feet. God, we want to be doers of your word. And so, Father, help us to be faithful as a church. Father, we're calling on the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, that you would open doors this week. Father, that you would create opportunities where we can just reach out and touch our neighbors around us, just to make contact. And Father, in doing that, that you would enable us to love our neighbors. Father, we want to be about your kingdom work. We want our lives to matter. Father, we know that we have a choice, that we can live a reasonable life like Orpah, or we can live an unreasonable life like Ruth. Father, with your power, God, help us to be a people who are willing to live unreasonable lives, who sell out for what really matters to you. who put loving neighbor above all else. God, we wait on you and we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just would like to ask that you would use this time to talk with God wherever you are. If you need to experience the love that God has for you, ask God, God, show me that love. If you have reservations about loving your neighbor, God, please help me. Help me to do that. Help me to reach out. If you'd like to join this church, we'd love to have you here. Please come forward. If you have questions about how to know Jesus, please don't leave here without talking about that. However God leads you, please respond at this time.